So before we begin, let me pray. Father God, again, we thank you for your word, for each and every part of it. We thank you, Lord, that in your goodness you saw fit to give us not one, but four accounts of this wonderful gospel, this great news that we have in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that they're from men who came from different stratas of life, who may have seen things a little bit differently, but experienced the same things with Christ, except for Luke, which was different. But we thank you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that as we examine this today, that you would again help us to not only learn from it, but to grow from it. And we pray this again in Christ's name. Amen. Just reminded me that this is indeed a house of prayer. We pray a lot for a lot of stuff. God's word begins in Luke 9, 28 through 37. And it says, "And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became radiant, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about as these were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying to them, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. And reported to no one in those days any of these things that they had seen. And it came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him." Again, Lord, bless us to our hearts and minds today. I had thought about actually preaching this last week, and then with the Lord's Supper, I thought I wanted to go in a different direction. And the handouts that I gave you with the comparison of the other Gospels is for you to use if you want to. And it's quite interesting how the wording is in some of them. I didn't get this for you to make things harder for you to understand. So if you feel that's just a little too much stuff, take them, use them later, and look through them then and see what that's like. But today I want to not only, again, preach not so much on the exposition or the pure exposition of this passage, although we will have some of that clearly. But more importantly, what does it mean, or how is this applied in our lives today? I'm sure that some of you might think that I'm reaching a little here, and maybe not. But I believe that much of what we see here clearly does pertain. It pertains to our own walks with Christ. And how the word's meant to be read, not just as an exposition or a historical account, but rather seen in the work of God and the lives of individual Christians through the Holy Spirit, both then and now. So it applied to the early church clearly, and they needed to hear this, and it applies to us because we too need to hear this. And so it says, it begins, and some 8 days, as I said, two of the accounts Matthew and Mark, both of them, and Matthew was actually there, say the 6 days. And I'm sure there's stuff in my commentaries that are in my shed back in Cottonwood that pertain to this, because sometimes, but it's, we recognize this amount of time. And it came about that he took along Peter, John, and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. I believe it's in the one in Matthew, where it says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." Little difference in how it's approached, but in both of them, you get the impact of what God's doing. And in this passage, especially in these first two verses, we see the main idea that one of the main ideas. I'm like Mark, I have a bunch of little points that I want you to get from this passage this morning. And this is the reality that there are times in our lives when each of us as Christians, when Jesus will take you to the top of the mountain. And we read about Moses and God working with him on the top of the mountain. God does a lot. Jesus went to the mountains a lot to pray. And we call these mountaintop experiences in the Christian world today. And they are always most delightful. And they never, ever seem to last long enough to quite suit us. But they are always as effective as is necessary in accomplishing the work of equipping us for the task of the service, our service to God. Now, I wonder when I was reading this, you know, he only took the three of them, and I don't know why he only took three. I don't know why he took those three, although I kind of think I know, but this is arbitrarily, this is up to Christ alone. And it's seen different in various parts of the Bible where God, he does his work with the people on the mountain. Again, we see this with the giving of the law of Moses, and we read that this morning, some of that, with settling of the ark with Noah. Elijah meets God at Mount Horeb, and you can find this. I'm not going to read this to you today because it would, in 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18. And I encourage you to look at it later today when you're doing some and meditating upon things, and to see how God works throughout Scripture with his people, and in many cases with these mountaintop examples. And there's many other mentions, as well as the Psalms speaking of the people of God worshiping on the mountain of the Lord. And that's really the attitude we come, that we're coming to worship our God. And one of the first things that we notice is that Jesus did not take all the disciples. Again, I said there were only three. We see Jesus, Moses, and Elijah there, his three disciples, and clearly the presence of the fullness of the Trinity. And when he takes you on such a journey in your life, you may well be the only one there. I've experienced a couple of times in my life that I would call a mountaintop experience where God worked wonderfully in my life, and things became all so much clearer. And I was the only one there. And I delighted in every bit of it. So please, you know, when you're going through these times and you're seeing things a little more clearly, don't feel too impatient, which we sometimes do, toward those who are still down there in the valley going through the struggles and not getting it at all what God is doing in your life, or the great joy that you are finding in what he has to reveal to you, or he has already revealed to you, and some people just aren't getting it. Please, my friends, be patient with one another. God teaches us in various parts of Scripture. That's a necessity of the Christian life. Also, for those who are going through some really rough times in your life and not seeing the many blessings of God that God has set before you, don't feel embittered, or let me use that word, envious of your fellow Christians, because God seems to be dumping all the blessings right from heaven, right into their lap. Rejoice with them. Rejoice with them, because they are your brothers and your sisters in Christ, and you should be glad for them when God blesses them. And because the mountaintop experience will come to an end, and then they too will be more suited for the work of God. I'm going to read just a tiny bit. You can turn there if you want, in Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Again, Philippians 2, 3 through 5. This should be our attitude when we're going through the good times and the bad times. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attribute in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This should be our attitude, and that should be our heart as well. It may, these mountaintop experiences that I've mentioned, and I will mention a few times through this, they may or not be repeated time and time again in the life of a Christian. That's as God sees fit. That's as the necessity is there, because God works and he will provide everything you need to fulfill what he has for you in your life. Remember, it's up to God to how much blessing he desires at any given time to pour out on any individual. And we should always be looking, when we are blessed, as to how we might be a blessing to others. And again, that warning there to guard ourselves against envy. This time of blessing, this mountaintop experience, it may be long, it may be short, but it has to come to an end sometime, because it is really, at least in my estimation, only in the valley that we do that true ministering and growth that he is preparing for us while he is ministering to us. While we are in these places of special blessing and closeness, this closeness to God. I think I've told some of you before, some of the closest times that I've had with God are not what you would call normal times of prayer. I'd be riding out on my motorcycle in the middle of no place, and I would spend an hour or more just praying, more praising and thanking God for things and bringing back scripture to mind. These are times where God pours out his blessing, and we have a closeness that we don't usually have, but it's a shadow, and a mild shadow of yet what we will see when we see Jesus ourselves in this transfiguration state. It's a better view from the mountaintop. If you've ever been up on a mountain, you have a wonderful view of all that's right. You can see all that's happening without any struggle. And that's in both the spiritual and physical sense. And next we see that this is a place of prayer. And as I said, Jesus in numerous accounts goes to different stories where he goes to the mountain by himself to pray. But Jesus took them with him, that they should be praying while he was there. And we'll get into that. Notice that though it was Jesus who is praying, we find that it's during those our times of most intimate prayer that we too are closest to our Lord Jesus, just as Jesus was closest in some sense to the Father during his time of mountaintop prayer. Otherwise, there would be no need to go there. It was when we spend much time in prayer that we find ourselves more than ever wanting, desiring, committed, really, to do his will as we understand it. And if you notice it while they are there, that the reality of who Jesus is becomes more and more clear to them as he appears to look quite different to them with his shining clothes before their eyes. And I thought about that and just, what do you do with that? How often does anybody see anything like that? Never. They had known who he was before this. But a more full impact of this was becoming joyfully. I had said before, painfully clear. It's joyfully clear and very real to them at this time. The same thing applies to us when he takes us to the top of the mountain with him. He brings us. It is normally the case that we not only see the splendor of his beauty in a different light than we usually do, but we also see, and just as clearly, the ugliness of our sin. It makes it harder for us to fully enjoy that time when we are realizing that. It's like the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, he's the chief among sinners. And yet he was the most blessed man. He was had such a closeness with his Lord Jesus. And yet it's hard. It's hard because we keep reminding, we keep being reminded of who we really are in Christ, but also the wickedness that still remains at times. Because the clearer and the clearer Christ becomes to us, the more clear we become to ourselves. There's no way to get out of it. If you want to draw closer to Jesus, you will become more keenly aware of your own sin. And then in verse 30 it says, "And behold, two men were standing with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who were appearing in glory." They too were shining, it seems. "Were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." The reason that Jesus is there becomes evident to us in the next two verses. And there we see that in this. There's much more that I can read and say that I won't on this, but we do want to see that he met with Moses, and Moses represents what? The law. And he met with Elijah, and Elijah represents the prophets, both of which Jesus had come to fulfill, and he was king. So we have prophet, priest, law, and king together in that one sense. Now we know that Jesus is all of these in its fullness. And his time is coming to a close, and for whatever reason, the Father felt the need for Jesus to speak with these two men. And it's interesting, it doesn't say anything about what was said. We can elaborate, "Well, I think it was this." I'm not going to, because I have no idea. We just know that the Father saw this, that these two men, who obviously came in glorified bodies themselves. And this is the only type of account that we see like this. And again, we see as we, and then it says, "Now Peter and his companion had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him." Again, we see as we will later see in the garden, you remember that story, in the darkest hour of the life of Jesus, that Peter and those with him were not able to stay awake. Now, I want to be careful here because sometimes we can get overwhelmed with stuff that's outside of our jurisdiction, so we don't know what was taking place there. But once again, it should have been a time where they were praying for Jesus, their leader, their Lord. And I remind you, as members of the body of Christ today, that you should be praying for your pastor, when you have one again, for your elders, as they are the people that are in that situation. And so we don't want to be sleepy Christians. We want to be awake and alert and ready for the service of God. To stay awake, but better said, to be with Jesus in prayer. And although we might like to find fault with Peter here, remember that we too are often napping when we should be alert. We're dozing a little. We may not be falling asleep, and we may be falling asleep as well. And we should be about God's work instead in our lives. And besides, it was too comfortable up there, all alone with Jesus and away from the crowds and the everyday concerns of the world. It's nice when you get to that place and you go, oh, I can relax. And you go off. So I'm not making an excuse for Peter. Peter was a man like us. He was a man that loved God. And he had his faults as well. It says, and when it came about, as they were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make these three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not realizing what he was saying. Notice that in verse that Peter and the others are quiet until those great New Testament saints are about to depart. Then once again, Peter opens his mouth, and before he puts his brain into gear and shows that he's entirely missed the point of what was going on. Now, some say, though, and I will say this, he had just woken up. You ever just woken up from a good sleep and you're like, huh, what, you know? And some are thinking that may have had some effect. There's also, and it's well worth considering, the word there can be used as well for shelter. Not just a tabernacle, it's more of a worship thing. A shelter as well. Or so that perhaps they could stay a little longer if you build a little shelter to make them comfortable. We don't know. We do know that Peter said what was not the right thing. And so once again, he put his apostolic foot right in his mouth. And I don't want to be hard on Peter. Everybody's been hard on him for a number of things. Again, as he had just woke up, and so the end of verse makes this all too clear. He looks around at what is going on and wants to build tabernacles for the three. And as I said, some commentators have suggested the shelter. This is not why Jesus had brought them or the others there with him. Regardless, Peter's motives are not selfish. As he does not include himself or the other apostles, but seems to want to prolong this experience as he can. He even states that it is good for them to be there. Not just to understand for the recording of these events, which is necessary, but also for them to be in the very presence of the Son of God in all of his glory. And then verse 34, and I'm going to read 34 through 37 down here now. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered into the cloud. Isn't it interesting how we become afraid when God does stuff in our lives? And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. And it came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. Now, one of the things I wanted to say, where it says they kept silent as opposed to they didn't say anything. One, I forget which account it is. I think it's in Matthew's as well. Jesus told them not to say anything to anyone yet. That had to wait. So as we come and we see that wonderful thing, I want to go back to the main point. This is the main point I have in the whole sermon, really. And it comes this far in. So, we'll go a little long, maybe. Not too long. Listen to him. Listen to him. God, throughout Scripture, calls us to listen to him. He does it graciously and sweetly at times. He says things in different ways at different times. Sometimes it's a dead, direct command. Well, they're always commands, but sometimes they're more forceful than others. As we see in the Old Testament, especially was what Dr. Godfrey was sharing again today, you know, that God's telling them to do all these things, not to make their lives harder, but better. Not to distract them, but to draw them closer to himself. So that although he was calling them to do something they couldn't do, they were able to try. And we too are able to try. So this applies as much to the people then, and applies, I mean, just as much to us as it did to the people then. Listen to him. When you know that God is saying something to you in the Word, or he's impressing upon you through the Holy Spirit in your own life, things that you know you should be doing or you should not be doing, then you should either be doing them or not doing them as he commands. The command is simple. Listen to him. And yet how hard it is. Three words. We were looking at something. Bonnie was looking at something last night on, I think it was Facebook, and she said something. And somebody asked a question, what I need to do. And I used my usual, stop it. You know, stop what you're doing that's causing you such grief. Just stop it. It's the same type of thing here. Listen to him. Think about all that was happening here. These simple men who were with Jesus have just seen the most wonderful of things. Jesus in all of his glory. Moses, this great man of the law who they adored. He was in some sense the father of the nation and the prophet Elijah. And now to top all this, they hear the very voice of the Father speaking directly to them. Speaking directly to them, telling them that they are to listen to Jesus. And I think, for the most part, by a standard measurement, they probably did pretty well. They weren't able to do it any more perfectly than us. But I would hope that if I heard the voice of the Father telling me to listen to him, that I would. But as even as I say that, the voice of the Father, as I'm reading, is telling me, listen to him. And still sometimes I find myself far more disobedient than I want. And again, all of this taking place, there's fear and joy and excitement and now command coming from God. And all this taking place with their minds must have been delighted and in a whirl at the same time. It would not be an experience you forget. And the reality is, these, what I would refer to as the mountaintop experience, is one of the most wonderful events in the life of a Christian. besides the day that you are saved. But also one when God makes some things that he wants to change in the life of any given believer. You as an example, he makes it clear to us. And it's like, why didn't I see this before? Because Satan is always throwing things in front of to distort. Again, Corinthians teach, I see in part now, but then I will see clearly. Because we see like we're looking through that glass. I know there's trees out there and houses. Can't really make much out. And if there's a light, I can see a light out there sometimes. But that's how our lives are sometimes. And then God just goes like this. Like the guy, the doctor, the optometrist, when you're doing your eye exam and he says, this or this. And the second one is like, whoa, yeah, that's it. Right there, the second one, this. That's what we want. There are things that he needs to change in our life, and he does it different ways. This is the wonderful way. It's a time of resting with God. But also, as I've stated, the time should be a time of preparation in our lives for that which is yet to come. It's not always good for the Christian what's going to come after you come down from the mountain, but it is good for the kingdom of Christ. And I'm always reminded of the persecuted church, and even when I think back to this, all these men that experienced this experienced really nasty deaths and a lot of persecution and a lot of trials. And yet they were prepared for this by God. And ultimately they had to come down from the mountain. And when they did, the multitude was there and the work was ready to start anew. And so I want to encourage you, we too, when we have the experiences or these types of, and they may be really beyond your wildest imagination, or they may just be really, really wonderful times. This time of rest that God gives us to rejoice in him. To rejoice in him, but be ready for the season of applying these things to what we have learned already so that we might be about the work of Christ. I just want to remind you, all of you, young and old, our lives are short. And we make plans. Sometimes we live out those plans. Sometimes they're cut short. We need to learn more and more to live each day as if it truly were our last. To give that thought each day. I don't mean dwell on it throughout the day, all day, but to give it thought. And would we be of the mind to say, Lord, thank you for the good life you've given me. Thank you for the good life you're going, that's already started anew in Christ. Today is as good as any for you to accomplish that purpose in my life. And then to pray also that we would be about his work, whatever that might be, whatever your calling in life might be, and that we might do it well as unto Christ. Let's pray. Our Father God, again, we thank you that we are blessed to have sometimes multiple times in our life where you show a special grace to us. And it is a time of great refreshing. But Lord, let us not just seek for those times in this life. We know that they are but a shadow themselves of much greater things that we will see and experience in the life yet to come. But Lord, let us recognize they are a time of preparation, preparing us so that we might be more effective to the work you've set before us. And Lord, help each one of us to do that well. And help each one of us, Father, to be able to keep our mind throughout the day at different points focused upon you. Again, recalling that good work that you have done, that you are doing, and that you're yet to do. So we give you thanks for all of these things, Lord, and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.